The reading today is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through to chapter 4, verse 7. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir.
Let's talk about some good news. We need more good news, don't we? More good news. I've personally been seeing a counsellor the last couple of years. How good are counsellors? Because they help you process the negative things in your life, the stresses, the things that cause you grief, so that you can appreciate the good news more. And isn't it true for so many of us that we just can sometimes focus on the negatives and we just need more positives in life? We need more things to make us uplifted. We've had a tough year this last year, you know, and all the news, the bad news all the time with COVID and then wars, and it's just bad news after bad news, all the fighting, all the deaths. Give me some good news. Well, this letter to Galatians is full of good news. So much good news. We've already been hearing all the good news. Good news of peace. Good news of rescue. Good news of grace. Good news that we are able to inherit the promises to Abraham. Good news of blessing. Good news of God's presence, that we have the Holy Spirit. Good news, good news, good news, good news. And today we're told even more good news, if only we can take it in and not get distracted by all the things that kind of can overwhelm us in life. Hear this good news. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So this little Elliot here, who even needs to see counselling, can turn to the Lord of the universe and call him my father. And each of you, no matter how weak you are, by faith, can call God your father and you can be his child. This is great news. And it's available through faith. Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Faith is really important. Faith is how you join to the blessings. Because faith is, it's been such a focus in Galatians that faith is the way that you take hold of God's blessings. And here we see faith is the way that you are joined into Christ. That's what it means here, to be baptized into Christ. When you hear baptism and you walk past a baptism tank outside, you think, water baptism. But the focus here is on the spiritual baptism that we've so come to seek to capture in water baptism. Water baptism is a helpful tradition that seeks to demonstrate something even more profound in the spiritual realm, spirit baptism. Spirit baptism is when the Holy Spirit, who is involved in creating the world, giving life and breath to humankind and to nature and animating it into existence, that that same Holy Spirit takes the person who puts their faith in Christ and joins them to Christ so that we become one with Christ and his death becomes our death and his burial becomes our burial. We go under. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. We rise with him. We're one with him. We have eternal life with him. We are hidden in Christ with God so that we can approach God in Jesus. That's what it means to be joined to Jesus, to be positioned in Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's why water baptism is helpful, because water baptism symbolizes what the Holy Spirit does in taking us and taking us down into the grave, submerging us, immersing us, and through that death and cleansing that Jesus died on our behalf, when he rises, we rise too. This is why baptism is compared to being clothed in Christ. It says here, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's a little bit like you're wearing a winter overcoat. You probably put on a few of them this week. It's been cold. You put on the overcoat. You don't see what's under. When you're wearing the overcoat, you could be wearing long johns underneath. No one sees the long johns. You only see what's on the outside. You see the coat. And so you come before God knowing your sins. You feel unworthy to approach God. And he sees Christ. Christ is your overcoat. You are in Christ. You are located in Christ. His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. Now he is standing before God and you are hidden in him. So God doesn't look at you and see sin and weakness and failure. He looks at you and sees his child, because you are clothed in Christ. When you believe, the Spirit joins you to Christ. And God looks at you in the same way that he sees his only beloved son. He sees you with eyes full of love. And that's why you cry out, Abba, Father. You can cry out, Abba, Father, in whatever language is your heart language. Abba means Father in Aramaic, and that's Jesus' heart language. He cries out, Abba. We join with the heart language of Jesus, and you can come whatever language is your heart language and call out to God, Abba, Father. This is why Christianity has such a special way of relating to God. If you compare it to so many religions in the world, where God is authority and we walk in submission. Now, it's true, our God is Lord, but he's also our Father, and he treats us as his child. And so there are many faiths that don't have this precious reality. This is unique to Christianity. If someone was to ask you what's unique about Christianity, many would say grace. But also remember this: we are children of God through faith, because we are joined into Christ. But it hasn't always been this way. So, chapter 4, verse 3. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. It's an adoption. Before this, when we were underage, we did not have this. This is a new experience. Since Christ has come, there is sonship. Or to put it another way, when the community of Jewish people lived under the law prior to Christ, it was compared to a type of slavery, as the guardian looked after those that were heirs, and you could call them children of God waiting for the future, but they were treated as slaves because they had not yet attained the childhood status that Jesus would bring them into, that full redemption to become children. This used to be a kind of spiritual slavery. So he calls it slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And there he's speaking about life under the law. Verse 9 calls them weak and miserable forces, because the religious ceremonies enslave you and can't save you. Now, you could misunderstand what I'm saying at this point, and you could interpret that I'm saying that the Mosaic law is evil and that it's a slavery. The law is good, but it's meant to lead you to Christ for your liberation. Otherwise, it's a miserable circle, because you practice religion to feel clean, and just when you finish cleansing yourself, you feel dirty again. Because you're constantly aware of your weakness, and that's what the law's meant to do. It's meant to show you your failure and your sin. And you feel stuck in a cycle of religious observance, and this is a type of spiritual slavery. The translation in that passage about being slavery under the elemental spiritual forces, it's hard to translate, because it could just mean you're slaves to the elementary principles, like the ABCs. It could mean you're slaves under the elements, like wind, fire, water, or it could mean you're slaves to the elementary spiritual forces, talking about the spirit realm. But whatever's going on, there's this old religious way of spirituality which is enslaving if you rely on it to be right with God. So the freedom that we have is to come out of that underage slavery and into the full liberation of the children of God, and we have that in Jesus Christ. History is going in a good direction. We're going from slavery into sonship, which is why the Apostle Paul is so bewildered that the Galatians are going backwards. Why would you want to go from sonship to slavery? Why would you want to go back to these principles that are called weak and miserable forces? Because they're weak to save you, and they're miserable because they leave you stuck in your own miserable state of sin. It's bewildering. Don't go backwards. He says, come away from that. Come to sonship. You are God's child. Come and be free. It's for freedom Christ has set us free. This is what it means to be free in Galatians. It means you've been freed from slavery, out from under the law that condemned you, and brought into the liberation, because Christ has taken your sin and nailed it to the cross, removing the law, that you are absolutely free. That makes you a child of God through faith. It also makes you an heir. Verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does it mean to be an heir? What's our inheritance? Well, when Abraham went outside, God said, look at the land as far as you can see. I'm going to give that to your offspring. All that land, an inheritance for your children. So a big piece of land, as far as he could see. But you might also remember God said to Abraham, look up at the stars, that's how many children you're going to have. So what happens in the end? Do all the children get a little piece of the land? Do we all get like a small piece of land? How does it work? Well, last week it was a big deal to recognize that the seed is singular. Do you remember that? The seed, the offspring, is singular, referring to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus inherits all the promises. Jesus is the one who inherits all the land. And that physical land that stretched as far as Abraham could see was only a small symbol of the estate that Christ has inherited. For he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has inherited all the world, all the universe, now and forevermore. And you are an heir because you're one with Christ, and Christ is the heir, so you're an heir with him. Last week, Leo raised the question, how can there be only one seed when it says, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you are a seed of Abraham? I mean, mathematically, we say that sounds like lots of seeds. How can there be one seed? The answer is simple. You are all one in Christ Jesus. There's only one Jesus, one body, one man who died on the cross. And you are all one in him. He gets the whole inheritance, and being one with him, we have full access to the whole estate, just like a child in their parents' home. We've got access to the cupboard in the pantry. We've got the full access to the place. Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a room for us, and we're going to be with him forever, where we'll be able to drink from the water that flows out, the river of life. We're going to go to the tree of life. This is going to be our inheritance. And we have already access to the throne room of God hidden in Christ. We look forward to the day where we see it all physically in reality, a physical existence, our inheritance. So this is the good news. Put the good news on top of the good news we've already heard. And let this sit with you, and don't be distracted by the stresses of your life so that this is consumed and swallowed up. It's easy to take for granted this stuff. Whether you feel it or not, the important thing to recognize is you are a child of God through faith, if indeed you've put your faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit has joined you to Jesus. And this means that little old Elliot can call God his father, and each of you in this room, if you've put your faith in Christ, you can know for certain that he looks at you as a father to his beloved son. Not just any father to any son, but the divine father looks to his divine son with eternal love, and that's the same gaze he gives you when he sees you. For all of your guilt is taken. You are in Christ. And one day he will raise you up and you'll see him face to face. And those eyes you will see in the kingdom of heaven. And it doesn't matter who you are. There's no discrimination. Whatever race, whatever hierarchy, whatever gender, you are all children of God through faith. Some of you might be at the top of the hierarchy. Some of you might be at the bottom of the social classes. Some of you might feel in control in the world. Some of you feel micromanaged and dominated by others. Sometimes you lose your voice. Sometimes it's like your voice has no value. But God sees you. However humiliated you are now, you are an heir to the kingdom of God. You have the full estate. However mistreated you are, you will inherit the whole estate. Because verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is partly about equality and partly about unity. Equality because it's accessible to all through faith, no matter what your social class, no matter what your gender, no matter what your situation. It can be all inequality in this world, but with God, you're all equal. But it's more than equality, it's oneness, it's unity, it's harmony, and it's the removal of barriers because the things that divide us have been smashed down. Not meaning that you lose your cultural identity, not meaning that you lose your gender identity, not meaning that you lose all positive forms of hierarchy and responsibility. But we gain equal status as children of God and an equal share in the inheritance. So even in the ancient world, the masters would treat their slaves as equal when they came to faith. And the slaves would see their master with the same childhood status before God. We've become equal. It's more than equality, it's oneness, because there's only one Jesus, there's only one man Jesus, and there's one Holy Spirit that joins us into Jesus. We are all one in Christ, just as in marriage we say the two became one. So as the children, because there's only one son, which is why it often calls us sons, no matter who we are, because Jesus, the man, we are in him, we are all the son of God. And our individualism is secondary to our collective identity. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the cornerstone, we are the building that makes up the temple. He is the head, we are the body parts. All the images in the Bible to talk about the church is that we're one with him. Not that we're all separate individuals, but our individuality is secondary to our unity. Some people ask whether it's possible for the 9 o'clock church to be a multi-generational congregation. You know, can you really in society bring together people of different ages and stages and cultures and backgrounds and make, you know, bring it all together in one unity? And this is the beauty of Christianity, is of course you can under Christ, because he's already done it. He's actually made us one, and the rest is actually us figuring out what it means to be one. You don't create unity. You are united. You, by the Holy Spirit, join together with each other, one. And we spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out what that looks like in practice. And because of sin, we struggle. We stay divided. Some people argue that it's better not to have multi-generational congregations, because this side of heaven, you could, some people call it over-realized eschatology, the idea that you're bringing in the future into the now too quickly. Because let's face it, you've got all kinds of people that walk into church. Some have faith, some don't. Here we're trying to come together, and you know, one church might say we'll reach twice as many people as you by doing homogenous church or becoming all alike, whereas if you try and do this heterogeneous thing of getting everyone together in a, you know, strange mix, it's harder and you'll be slower to reach people. Are they onto something? This is the test for the 9 o'clock church. Are we able to be mature enough to express where we're headed, even while we haven't been perfected yet? Because look at the person next to you. They haven't been perfected yet. And while you're looking at them, they're looking at you too, and they're saying the same thing. You haven't been perfected yet. So if we haven't been perfected yet, we need to come back to Christ and put first things first. It's easy to get lost in the details of cultures and ages and stages and preferences, but all of that has to come secondary to what's most important, is that we are one in Christ Jesus. It's tragic to look at churches, all kinds of churches, struggling to work together. If I go back through my previous churches, I couldn't believe in a previous church they couldn't get aligned around the philosophy of evangelism. It's like, you all want to reach out and share the faith with the world, but you can't get on the same page about how to do it, and so you're struggling and you're not getting on with it. Or in a previous church where they were fighting around the chairs, whether it should be, you know, pews or individual seats. Like, these are the things that we get hung on. When we're one in Christ, equally before God, able to see him as our Father, segregation may be better if we can't be mature about it, but this is the test. How mature can we be? It's uncommon in our society to draw together in various cultures and ages and become one. I think it's probably more common to be multi-generational than it is to be multicultural. If you think about your own family unit, there's children, parents and grandparents all coming together quite harmoniously. But it's less common for children in one... it's less common for people in one culture, especially children, to come together with grandparents in another culture. That would be countercultural. But it would be beautiful, wouldn't it? Because that's what Christ has done. 1030 Church is shooting for multicultural. They've got the headsets, they've got the interpretation, they've got the Chinese community in the congregation mixing and seeking to be one in Christ. Language barriers make these things harder. That's why we say over-realized eschatology. There'll be a day where we all speak together and understand each other. But in the meantime, we need to keep working against the divisions to bring the harmony that Christ has already created. So the invitation is this: if we are one in Christ, let's live as one. We want people that are watching from home to come and join us. We are one. When we talk about, you know, morning tea, we've already gathered together as one in worship. It'd be great to continue to have depth as we gather over morning tea and know each other deeply. And it would be great if all relationships, all kinds of organic relationships, would spin off this gathering, that we'd have deeper friendships and deeper community, intergenerational community. So these are all the things that are achieved through Jesus dying on the cross. And I just want to finish by bringing us back to the good news. As the band comes up on stage, this is the good news we've heard today. You are all children of God through faith. You are all one in Christ. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. God has made you an heir. God loves you with the same divine love that he has for his son. So enjoy the love of God and love each other together as one.